that we can test him and that we'll see him pour out his blessings on us. So let's go ahead and pray over the offering today, and then we've got a quick video before we jump into the message this morning. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to give. And Lord, we just ask now that as we are obedient to you, God, that you would bless this sacrifice, Lord, that you would bless this money that we lay down on the altar, God, because God, we believe that you are our provider, you are our sustainer. And so God, we just turn this over to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Throughout the Bible, the altar is never just a place. It's the intersection where heaven meets earth, and where God asks for nothing less than everything. Abram built an altar in the wilderness. Moses met God in a burning bush. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Jacob wrestled through the night. A manger cradled the promised Savior. And on the cross, the perfect sacrifice was made. The altar was where people laid down their best, their most costly, because they knew God had already given his best. Today, the altar may not be made of stone. It might be a living room floor, a quiet corner, or the deepest part of your heart. This is not about burnt offerings in Leviticus. This is Romans 12. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The altar isn't where God asks for a part of you. It's where he invites you to give him everything and meet him there.
One more time. Check, 1, 2. There we go. That's good. Okay. I'm good? All right. Cool. Sunday mornings can sometimes be challenging as a pastor. There are a lot of moving pieces, and especially when I'm on the worship team, I don't always have time to address or correct or to try and change the things that are happening. And there's this sense that I have to wrestle with inside of me that says that I just have to sometimes let things go, right? I just have to give up control. I could fight, I could run around, I could give 1,000%, try and connect with everybody, try and do everything. But as a pastor, sometimes I just have to learn to relax. And really have to learn to trust God that God is going to do what God is going to do. You know, if kids check-in isn't working great 1 week, then I have to learn to give that up. Be like, okay, you know what? We've got labels. We can hand write things. We can do check-in a different way. I don't have to sit over there and get frustrated that the iPads aren't connecting. Praise the Lord, we just got some new Wi-Fi access points. And so I believe, and I'm hoping and praying, that the kids check-in experience was a little bit better this week. But it happens throughout the building. It happens when, you know, we get the slide set up and I've got to run back there, and then the worship team is delayed because I can't get on stage fast enough for practice. And so then they're all standing around waiting for me, or getting programs, or if we want to do take-home cards like you guys got today. All of these things are all of this stuff that's rolling around in my head. Have you guys ever had a time in your life where you've just had like a list of things and you're just trying to remember that list? Can I see a show of hands here? If you can relate at all to what I'm talking about, maybe it's not you're trying to set up for Sunday morning, but maybe you're trying to get ready for Thanksgiving and you're trying to get everything prepared, make sure that everything's in order, or you've got a birthday party and you want to make sure there's decorations and cake. In fact, we just had my dad's birthday party over the weekend and we had two people bring cake because we miscommunicated. So we had lots of extra cake. And you know what? That was okay because I got a slice of each one and it was glorious. And sometimes you can get really stressed out when you're walking in, you made the special effort, you ran to the store, you picked up the cake, and then you walk in and there's already cake on the counter. And you could choose to be mad in that situation, or you can just be like, praise the Lord, there's extra cake, right? And you can just accept it and move on. What we're going to be talking about today is this idea of tension, because I want to say in my spirit, I want to say, God, take it all. God, I give you control. God, everything that happens on Sunday morning is yours anyway, and the only way that it's going to be effective is if you are here. In fact, you know, I believe that God wants me to work like it all depends on me, but pray like it all depends on Him. And so I believe that there's value in hard work and effort and things like that, but I also understand that there's a part of me that needs to let go, that needs to give over control. When we were in prayer this morning, that was my prayer, was God, I trust You to handle this. I trust You that You've got this. I trust You that if I don't get the slides up on the screen, everybody's going to still figure out what the scripture verse is. God, I trust You in all of these areas. But the truth is, sometimes I still want to hold the pen to my own story. I still want to write the story of my life. I still want to be the one that's in control of all the decisions. And we say that we want God's best, but we don't want to give up control. We don't want to listen to what He's doing. We want blessing without sacrifice. We want God's blessing without giving something up for Him. We want favor, but we want it without obedience. Everybody say, ouch. We say Jesus is Lord, but we act like He's more like a consultant. We act like He's just here to give us good advice and to give us some good ideas for how to live our life. And so what happens then is we pick and choose what parts of the Bible we want to follow and which ones are just inconvenient. We display the selective obedience, or we have delayed obedience. We say, God, I'm going to eventually give. I'm going to eventually volunteer. I'm eventually going to attend the School of the Spirit on Wednesday nights, but not now. Right now, I got to get out on the lake. Right now, I got some other things to do. And so we know that God is calling us to do something, but we put it off. We delay that obedience. Or sometimes we negotiate, especially when it comes to a bill comes in, somebody's sick in your life, you have an injury or something like that. You're like, God, if You would just get me out of this mess, then I'll go to the School of Spirit on Wednesday nights, because I know that's what You're asking me to do. And so you negotiate and you say, God, if You, then I will. And that's not what God wants for us either. You see, we set our plans, and then oftentimes we pray, God, would You just bless what I've already put together? God, would You just bless what I've already spent time doing? Our big picture today, the thing that we're going to be focusing on really for this week and then for the next several weeks, is that if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then He isn't Lord at all. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Leviticus. This is a book that we don't visit often, but it's the third book in the Bible. So as you're going, you got Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. And it's part of the first five books of the Bible that are called the Torah, or it means the law. And every time you hear in the New Testament or throughout the Bible, you hear them refer to the law, they're really most of the time talking about these first five books of the Bible. This was a really important thing. And in fact, the religious leaders in Israel back then, and oftentimes even common people, would have these first five books memorized in order to make sure that they were following everything that happened. Can you imagine if we had to memorize the first five books of the Bible? Somebody say, ouch. All right. But what this did is there's two words that we're gonna talk about today to help us understand the book of Leviticus, and that is the words type and shadow. Hebrews chapter 8 says that the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament, the law was a type and a shadow of things to come. So what happened is the Torah was a guide for the Israelites to follow until Jesus came. A few weeks ago, we talked about living in victory, and we talked about this idea that Jesus came to fulfill the law. But until Jesus came, the law was really like a babysitter for us. It told us what to do. It made sure that we got to bed on time. It made sure that we had our dinner and we kept our noses clean and all of those things. And so the law was a babysitter to help us, to give us a guide until Jesus came and fulfilled it. But what we're going to see here in Leviticus chapter 1 is there are still a lot of principles that we can learn. The Bible calls it again, Hebrews 8, it's a type and a shadow. It's an example. It gives us something to understand what's happening. Back then it was external, it was physical, it was a sacrifice that was happening. Now it's internal, it happens in our hearts. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 1 today, and we're going to learn a little bit this morning. If you're there, if you found it, go ahead and say amen. Amen. All right. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal either from the herd or the flock." What we're going to see here is there are six requirements for a burnt offering. And we're going to have these go up on the screen behind me. I'll ask you guys just to kind of follow along in Leviticus there. But the first one is that the offering has to be personal. It's got to be a personal offering. It's got to be something that you personally are giving to God. The burnt offering that this heading is under is one of five different types of offerings that were listed in the first five chapters of Leviticus. And this one is important because it's voluntary. It's not a requirement. There's a separate offering that is done on the Day of Atonement that was done to forgive sins. We're going to talk about that one in a couple weeks, but right now we want to focus on this idea of the burnt offering because it's voluntary. It's personal. It's something that we give to God. He says, when any one of you brings an offering, and so what we see here is that surrender isn't something that people can do for you. It's not something that somebody can choose for you. Man, those of us with kids, we would love to be able to choose this for our kids, wouldn't we? We would love to be able to make decisions for them, but we know for some reason God gave them free will. And I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it, but God did it. He gave them a free will in the same way he gave it to us. And so now we have to deal with the consequences a lot of time of their free will. This is it's a voluntary thing. We have to give it. It's not something that somebody can do for us. This is between me and God. Everybody say that. Say, this is between me and God. Come on. All right. Number two, it has to be a perfect gift. So the first one, it has to be a personal offering. Number two, it has to be a perfect gift. The Bible says in Leviticus 3 that God wants us to bring a male without defect. Has to be something that is perfect, because God is worthy of our very best. He's worthy of the best that we have to bring to him. Last week I introduced to you guys the Gen Z Bible, and I thought this was pretty interesting, actually. I read it this week as I was preparing. He says, "Yo, listen up, all you peeps from Israel. If any of y'all want to bring an offering to the Lord, make sure it's legit." Make sure it's legit. Now, that word can mean a lot of things, but in this case, it means make sure that it's a sacrifice that's worthy of the one that you're sacrificing to. It needs to be perfect because God is perfect. We don't want to bring God our leftovers. Instead, we want to bring him our best. And here's an interesting part of that, kind of a corollary to it, is that when we come to the altar, we don't put bad things on the altar, do we? We put perfect things on the altar. We lay down our sacrifice to God. We sacrifice to him. So if he's worthy of your best, say amen. Amen. All right. Next one, number three. So we want to make sure that it's a personal offering, that it's a perfect gift. And number three, we want to make sure that it's presented voluntarily. It has to be something that we initiate. He says that Leviticus 1:3, he must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. It wasn't forced, again. It wasn't something that we were made to do. Instead, it's something that we offer to God. It is an act of worship to God. Because surrender can never be coerced, it has to be chosen. Number four, it's a precious sacrifice. What was given up had to have value to it. It had to cost the worshiper something. It says in verse 4 that he has to lay his head or his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. There was a connection there. Now this is When we get into the idea of sacrifice, it's hard for us to understand or to wrap our hand around it because we don't often have to kill the things that we eat. But back then, this would have been a common occurrence. But he says, I want you to lay your hand on it. I want you to look it in the eyes. I want you to think about the gravity of what you're doing just for a minute as you make this sacrifice. I want it to be precious to you. In fact, heading up to the Passover, when they celebrated that feast, one of the customs was they would actually bring the year-old lamb into their house for a week. It would become an animal. It would become a pet. It would do everything. It would play with the kids, and then it would be sacrificed. It's heavy, right? This isn't an easy thing that God asked. Now praise the Lord that this was like I said, a type and a shadow. This was an example of things to come. But what we see here is that the same offering that we give now should carry some weight to it. It should carry some sacrifice. It should carry some thought to it. It shouldn't be just done flippantly. We shouldn't just walk in to church and look around and kind of start tapping our feet or sit down when worship goes too long, fold our arms or you know, whatever. We shouldn't check out. We shouldn't be on our phones and things like that. It shouldn't be a flippant thing that we do. Instead, there should be some weight to it. It should be precious to us, this focus that we give to God, this worship, this offering that we give to God. Because true surrender, it always costs us something important. Number five, it needs to be purged completely. The Bible says that in Leviticus 1:9 that the priest shall burn it on the altar, and further on it talks about how the offering needs to be burned up completely, that the entire offering was consumed by fire. What this means to us is that nothing is held back. That this is a total sacrifice that we're making to God. We are surrendering to God. And then the last thing is that it is a pleasing aroma. Again, Leviticus 1:9, it's an aroma pleasing to the Lord. When we give this sacrifice, the Bible says that God is blessed. A surrendered life rises like worship before God. So back then, we see that this was a physical act of surrender. Go ahead and turn now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and this is going to be our main verse here. As we continue on, because we're going to see that again, this idea of a type and a shadow, this was an example for us, these six P's that we just talked about, the personal offering, the perfect gift, being presented voluntarily, the precious sacrifice, being purged completely, and it being a pleasing aroma. We're going to see these as Paul now shifts and he starts to talk about that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God is doing something in us. And we see that while back then it was a specific sacrifice, a physical sacrifice at a physical place, now the altar has shifted. And now the sacrifice isn't being made in a temple at an altar here, but instead the sacrifice is being made in our heart. And the Bible says that in the same way, we need to learn to treat these sacrifices the same as we did back then, because we are the temple of God. You guys tracking with me? You guys following with me? Okay. If you have any questions, go ahead and email tiffany@gcmoseslake.org. She would love to answer any questions you might have about it. All right. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, he says urge. He doesn't say command, because again, this is a voluntary sacrifice. It needs to be presented voluntarily. So he says, I'm encouraging you. I'm urging you. I'm begging with you. I'm pleading with you to present your bodies voluntarily. I want you to give your best to God, but I want you to do it voluntarily. I can't make you. I can't force you. I can't do it for you. I need you to do it. When we were at camp, the first night, 600 kids run up to the altar, and I'm looking around. There's, you know, this is during worship. 600 kids run up to the altar, and I'm looking around. There's like, I don't know, 50, 75 kids. So maybe it was like 500 kids ran up to the altar. 50, 100 kids just sitting in the chairs. And you can see their youth leaders just boring holes into the back of their head as they're staring at them like, just go, just do it. And yet, there's nothing that we can do, right? There's nothing that we can do to make it happen. Instead, we, you know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We lead you. We do our best to present a worship service where the atmosphere of God is, or where the, you know, where we create an atmosphere of praise. We do our best to set the table before you and say, here's all of the things that God has for you, but it's up to you to do it. He says, I urge you to do this thing, because it has to be a voluntary idea. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, he's just spent 11 chapters talking about the mercy and the grace of God. I urge this often, but if you're ever stuck and you don't know where to start reading in the Bible, Romans is a great place to start reading. He really lays out what God did on the cross. He talks about all sorts of interesting things, and really it's a great encouragement, a great starting point. If I were just getting saved and starting to read the Bible, I would probably read the book of John first, because it's about the life of Jesus, and then I'd probably switch over to Romans, because it has so much to say and to help you understand how to live your life. But he says, in view of God's mercy. Now, mercy is just getting something that we don't deserve. And in this case, he's talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made. He said, we didn't deserve it, but he says, I urge you, thinking back to the sacrifice that Jesus made, thinking back to the work that Jesus did on the cross, he says, I urge you to offer up your body. Now, we see here that it's got to be your body, right? So it's a personal sacrifice that we're making. It's something that God wants us to do. It's a personal offering that we're giving. And also that it's our entire body. It's all of us. He wants us to give everything, because the offering has to be complete. It has to be total. It has to be everything. Because again, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. So we see this here. He says, I want you to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, it needs to be something that costs you something. It needs to be something that is precious to you. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. He says, I want it to be holy. In other words, it needs to be perfect, and I want it to be pleasing to God. So he says, again, to read that whole thing over, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When you were coming in this morning, you should have gotten one of these cards that was handed to you with your program. If you didn't get one, make sure to grab one on the way out. We'll make sure they're available out in the lobby as you go out. On the back, we actually have Romans 12, 1 and 2 listed here. And the reason is because if there was any verse that I was going to encourage you guys to commit to memory, this has got to be in the top 10 of verses that I think are so important for us to be memorizing, to be meditating on, to be understanding, because this really lays out what God wants to do in transforming our lives. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. You know what? Let's read this all together. Grab your cards. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. On your mark, get set, go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What Paul is saying here is he says, I want you to put all of you on the altar every day. All of me every day. Everybody say, all of me every day. Our sacrifice to God should be voluntary, it should be personal, it should be total surrender to God, it should be valuable, and it should be set apart. And the Bible says that when we do those things, that it's a pleasing aroma to God, that God is blessed when we lay ourselves down to him. Last week we read out of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. How do you show faith? James says you show faith by what you do, and this is exactly what he's talking about. He says that if you want to please God, if you want to show God that you trust him, then you need to start laying things down. You need to start trusting him. You need to start offering your body as a sacrifice to God, surrendering yourself to him, because sacrifice isn't just about giving something up. Sacrifice is giving something up now for the promise of something better later. when you invest money into a CD or into the stock market, you're giving over control of something that you have now because you're promised a better return if you wait, if you're patient, if you sit on it. When you invest time into teaching your kids how to sweep, how to wash the table, how to vacuum, things like that, you're investing time now for the promise that eventually they're going to be able to vacuum for you and it'll take a little bit off your plate. You're investing now because there's a promise of a better return later. And the Bible says this is what sacrifice is for us. We give up these things because the Bible says, Romans 12:2, that God wants to transform our lives. But this is a part of that process as we learn to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Got one more teaching for you guys. This is out of Matthew chapter 7. And this is Jesus talking. And he's talking about this idea of sacrifice as well. But he's going to take it from a different angle because Jesus talks about sacrifice. But he has a stern warning for people that say that they sacrifice and yet don't do it. Or do something different. And what we're going to see here as we look at Matthew chapter 7 is that Jesus draws this contrast between people that say they surrender and people that actually do it. In fact, people that say they surrender and then don't follow through, we have a word for those people, don't we? We call them hypocrites. Because they say one thing, and yet they do something that is contrary to the thing that they're doing. And so we see this sometimes as we're in conversations with people, and they'll tell you how to lose weight or something like that, and yet they're sitting there like me eating three pieces of cake because there was three cakes presented, and so I had to have one of each one. Now I could sit up here and preach to you guys about calories, but my life doesn't always live that story out, right? And so Jesus has a warning that as we go into this idea of surrender, it's not something, again, that you put on somebody else. This is something that God is trying to speak to all of us today. And honestly, I believe that this is something that all of us will have the opportunity to respond to. Because I believe that all of us have something in our life that God is still trying to work out in us. That God is still trying to refine in us. Even those of you guys that have been saved for years, that have been through the fire and you've come out on the other side, even those of you guys that have been actively involved in church and prayer meetings and understanding and seeking to understand what God would say to you, all of us have something that we can lay down. All of us have something that we need to surrender. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you can't just say it, you have to do it. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not,'" and listen to this list, "'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not speak the words of God to encourage people? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons?'" He says, "Did we not perform miracles?" He says, "God, my life, I did all of these things. I was always in church. I was always around the altar. I was always praying for people. I was always a part." And there's this warning that's wrapped up in these verses. He says, there are people that can say, "Lord, Lord," that can have committed their lives, that can have said, you know, when they prayed the salvation prayer, they say out loud, "I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life." They got baptized and they made that commitment again. They said, "I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life." He says, but their actions didn't back up the words that they were saying. So he says, "I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Away from me, you hypocrites. Away from me, those of you who say you've surrendered, and yet your life doesn't live the story. Your life doesn't live the things that you're saying." They thought they knew him, but he says, "I never knew you." I think it's important to recognize that fantastic signs do not equal fantastic character. That when we see the Spirit of God at work in somebody's life, or what we perceive to be the Spirit of God at work in somebody's life, it might just be somebody with a lot of charisma. It might be just be somebody that knows the right words and that has memorized the right scriptures. And we see this, unfortunately, in the church where people get raised up to a place of prominence, and then they have these moral failures, they have these issues, and their character never made it to the place of their influence. It never made it to the place where it could support their influence, and something happens. And I don't know all of the details of all of the different things that have happened, but I know that a lot of people have gotten hurt in the process as they've seen somebody that they put faith in. That's a big word right there. They put faith in the person, and then that person failed. So again, fantastic signs, fantastic miracles, fantastic prayer, fantastic preaching does not equal fantastic character. It's important that we recognize that. It said for all of us, God wants us to live a life of surrender. We talk about, you know, God can use anything. God can even use a donkey to perform and to say the things. But God also used Judas. If you think about it, God used Judas for 3.5 years. Judas walked around with Jesus, was in his presence, was sent out. The Bible talks about different times Jesus sent out the 12, and then he sent out 72. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to preach. And you know that Judas was one of those that was going out and was preaching. And yet, at the end of the day, his character couldn't support. So when we talk about surrender, we're not talking about activity. We're talking about intimacy. We're talking about those things that draw you closer to God. God doesn't want your checklist. He wants your heart. It's not about just checking off things. The Pharisees were really good about checking off things. They were really good about even their little herb garden that they had at home. They would make sure that they sectioned off 10% of it so they didn't accidentally give God less than exactly what he wanted. They made sure that not only did they follow the law, but they drew fences around the law so that they made sure that they didn't break it, which led to some ridiculous things that we've talked about before. But Jesus got in trouble one time on the Sabbath because he spit on the ground and he made mud, and then he put it on a blind man's eyes and he prayed and the man was healed. And they said, hey, you worked because you spit and then you made mud. And that's work, and you worked on the Sabbath, so that's you're in trouble now. Jesus isn't looking for a list. He's not looking for a checklist. And so I can't even stand up here and prescribe to you this is what surrender looks like in your life, because it's about intimacy. It's about our heart. It's about God speaking to us and us responding to the things that God is speaking. Amen? So what are you still holding on to? I want to get really personal here for a minute, because we can't be full of Jesus if we're already full of us. I can't be full of Jesus if I'm already full of myself. So God is asking you today, will you lay down your plans? Will you lay down how you think Sunday morning should go? This is what God is asking me. Will you lay down your fears of things not going exactly the way you want them to? Will you lay down your comfort, understanding that God might ask you to do some things that are uncomfortable? Will you lay down your image, knowing that God might ask you to do something that people are going to question? People are going to be like, oh, why are they doing that? Or, oh man, you're trying it again, huh? You've tried this Jesus thing like 5 times before and it didn't work out. What makes you think it's going to be different now? Are you willing to sacrifice your image in order to please your Father? Are you willing to lay down your hopes and your dreams? Now let's get really personal. What if God asks you to wake up early? Would you be willing to do that? What if God were to ask you to give up coffee? Some of you guys are like, no, that's where I draw the line. Pastor Jeff, you're taking it too far now. I don't think the Holy Spirit would be that cruel to us. So I think you're safe there. What if God asks you to forgive somebody that hurt you? What if that's what God asks you to do? If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage in a second here, we're gonna sing a worship song. We're gonna ask God to show us what he's asking us to do, or what are the things that we're still holding on to. A few weeks ago, while I was at summer camp, we had an interesting experience where Pastor Jerry Beebe came and he spoke, and he did a great job. And many of you guys were blessed. In fact, I saw more comments on Facebook about his message than I typically see about mine. So it's just something for you guys to work on. Many of you guys didn't realize that that 4 years ago, almost 5 years ago now, I was on staff at Wenatchee First Assembly, and he actually fired me. I've talked about before how I've been let go from a ministry position. Many of you guys didn't realize that he was the guy that did it. And so we stepped away for 9 months. We were unemployed, and then God brought us here, and we believe that God had his hand in every step of that process, including that thing that we went through, including that moment when he sat down with me and he said, "I'm going to have to let you go." And what we don't, what I think, maybe some of you knew this, maybe some of you didn't. Pastor Jerry and I were a part of the Assemblies of God. We're part of the same denomination. And every year we have a pastor's conference where all the pastors get together in Coeur d'Alene. We learn things, but really it's a great time for networking. And that first year, after he let me go, it was November, and then in April we have this conference. So it was only 5 months later, and I'm still unemployed at the time. And I go, and I know that he's going to be there because he's on the executive presbytery. So he's like one of the top guys in our network. And I go, and I know that he's going to be there. I'm like, "God, what do you want me to do? I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him." And God says, "You got to lay it down. You got to surrender this feeling. You got to surrender the hurt. Because if you don't, then you're going to carry it into your next ministry position. And we can't have that." So the first year, I was like, "Okay, I'm going to position myself in a spot where I know he has to walk by me in order to get out of the room. And when he walks by, I'm just going to say hi to him. That's all I can do right now, but I'm just going to do it. And that'll be my act of surrender to God." And I did. And he ended up taking a different path, so I didn't even have to do anything. But I was like, "God, I'm being faithful right now. I'm standing right here where you asked me to stand." The second year, right, whole year's passed now. You'd think we'd be over it, but we're coming up on it. Now we're here at Generations Church, and I've got this knot in my stomach. And I see him across the lobby. And I know that God is telling me that I need to go up and at least say hi to him. And I'm like, "Oh, come on, God, is this really what you want for me? Is this really what you have for me?" But I did. And I know God was working on his heart too, because we went over, and truthfully, I want to make sure that I say this. I didn't do everything perfect. I think that there, I want to be careful how I say this. I think that there were reasons that he perceived that were valid that he let me go. I think that I was trying to do my best to be faithful, but I didn't control my tongue in the way that I should have. And so I think that there were valid reasons for me. And I think that I think he would say the same thing. So anyway, so I go over, I talk to him. The most we can get out is just small talk. "Hey, how's it going? How's Caden?" You know, I ask him about Jessica and Faith, his granddaughter. And, you know, so we talk for a few minutes. And then the next year, so year three now, we go up and we have a little bit deeper conversation. And we're talking to him. And then year four, this is this last April, we finally get the courage together. We're kind of standing in the lobby after one of the services. Tiffany and I are talking. We're like, "Who do you want to go and have dinner with?" And I see him across the lobby. And Tiffany says, "You know, I think it's probably time. I think it's time that we should invite Jerry and Linda out to dinner. We should go out with them." And so what you guys didn't realize, that when he came up here and preached, that was the result of like 5 years of God working something inside of me. And God slowly changing my heart over time. I'm still being transformed. I'm still being made into the image of God. And I still have work to do. But when he stood up here on that platform, and I tuned in on Sunday morning while I was at camp, and I was watching bits and pieces of the service, There was something inside of me that celebrated. There was something inside of me that was glad because that was a huge moment for me. Say, God, I've forgiven him. I've moved on. I've surrendered. And now, God, I can trust you with everything. What are you still holding on to? What is God working in your life? All of us have work to do. One of the things God might be challenging you with is your words, is your actions, is the things that you say. The Bible says that we need to sanctify every part of our body. We lay down every part of our body, including our tongues, right? And in Ephesians 5:4, it says, do not allow obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking to pass through your lips, because the same lips that you use to praise God, you also use to tear down or to belittle or to coarse joking about people. And the Bible says that shouldn't be. James says that if anybody can tame the tongue, he's a perfect person. So this might be a challenge that God has for some of you today to say, I want you to lay down your tongue on the altar. I want you to lay down these words that you say, the way that you joke, that how you live your life, because you're not being an example. You're not showing people what it means to live a life fully surrendered to God. So I don't want to guilt anybody into this, but I want to give an invitation this morning to live free. Couple questions that I want you guys to ask as we sing the song together. Where do your actions and beliefs not line up? What's one area that you've refused to lay down? And, well, we'll get into that. What are some areas that you're still holding on to that God wants you to give up? Olivia's going to lead us in the song. I think most of you guys in here will recognize it. But just let's just go ahead and sing along with her, and let's just meditate on that. What am I still holding on to? I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give.
Time. I surrender all.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
So as we continue in this atmosphere of worship today, I want to ask you today if you will commit to surrendering your life to Jesus this next week. If you will commit to surrender your life to Jesus, would you just signify by raising your hand this morning? Come on. God, you see this act of surrender. God, I pray that you would show us in big ways and in small ways how we can live this out in our lives. You can go ahead and put your hands down. When you came in this morning, you got a card. And on the card, it has a challenge for you. And this challenge is to surrender part of your morning. Now, this is symbolic. For some of you guys, this is going to be easy. You're like, you already get up at 4:30 in the morning And this is going to be easy. For some of you guys, this is going to be incredibly difficult, and I understand that. But I want to challenge all of us in here to set our alarms 5 minutes earlier, just 5 minutes. Now, what this might mean for you is it might mean you have to adjust your nighttime in order to make sure that your morning works well, right? So we're gonna do that. We're gonna make the sacrifice in order to see what God wants to do in our life. Just really simple, set your alarm 5 minutes earlier this next week. I want you to place this card by your alarm clock, and when your alarm goes off in the morning, instead of hitting snooze, I know it's a challenge, right? Instead of hitting snooze, or maybe you set your alarm 15 minutes early so that you can hit snooze once, that's fine too. But 5 minutes before you need to get out of bed, I want you to get out of bed anyway. At least put your feet on the floor so that you're sitting up. And I want you to read this card. And then I want you to pray this prayer at the bottom. So we're going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then I want you to pray, Lord, I give you everything today. All of my expectations, all of my hopes, everything that I'm expecting to happen today. I know my kids are going to be getting up in just a couple minutes. God, I give you my kids today. And God, I say that help me to raise them. Help me to do a good job of ministering to them, even when the morning gets stressful, even when things don't go as planned. God, I commit to you. I give you my kids this morning. God, I give you my routine this morning. I'm interrupting my routine to do something for you. I'm going to give you my thoughts today. I'm going to give you my time today. I'm going to give you my words today. God, I want you to be Lord of everything today. And it's just that simple. I just want you to read this card over and then take a minute to ask God, God, what does that mean for today? Is there somebody I need to talk to? Is there something that I need to do? Is there a person that I need to forgive? Are there people that normally, when I see them, I know that the conversation is going to go off the rails and they're going to start talking about things that I shouldn't be listening to or I shouldn't be talking about? God, help me. Help me to step out of those situations. Help me to lovingly confront people if needed. God, help me today. I want to give you my day. So what we're doing is we're turning our alarm clock into an altar. We're turning our alarm clock into a place that we can meet with God, where we can be challenged, where we can be transformed as we give everything over to Him. We're doing this because surrender starts with the first decision of the day. It's an act of obedience every day to say, God, I'm committing myself to you. And we do that at the altar. We lay things down at the altar. We say, God, I trust you at the altar. We surrender at the altar. Because if Jesus isn't Lord of my alarm clock, then he's not Lord at all. If Jesus isn't Lord of my raising of my kids, then he's not Lord at all. If Jesus doesn't control my driving, he's not Lord at all. Father God, we just thank you. Lord, we choose to surrender. God, we choose to give you our everything today. All of me every day. God, I choose to lay it down because I believe that there's something greater on the other side of it. Because I believe that we're going to see your blessings and we're going to see you return back to us the things that we give up, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Some of you guys,